Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
All right. We're getting to week two of the authority of the believer. If you weren't here last week, I encourage you to go online and listen to it. You can go and get our podcast and the messages will download, I think, Monday mornings automatically. So we're just so glad that you're here today. I want to get right into the message. Do want to encourage you, make sure you set your calendars for John Bevere. Make that a priority. I'm telling you, that'll be a great night in the presence of God. I do want to remind you as well, September 11th, Sunday night, about 7 o'clock, or 7 o'clock we'll start. We're having a prayer meeting where we are going to pray over our nation. And I want to encourage you to come. There are other churches. I think there are four other churches that are joining us together. We're all coming together here as combined churches to pray for our nation. How many of you think this election cycle, we need to do some praying? Huh? And so we're going to come together. You make sure to make that a priority. Jesus, remember the word said that we are to pray over our nation and our leaders. So please join us as we do that. Now we're talking about the authority that belongs to you as a Christian. Most Christians have delegated things to God that God has delegated to you. There are things, let me say this, in anything you ever receive from heaven, anything, there are two sides to the equation. There is a Godward side and there is a manward side. There is the side that only God can do. Now, how many of you have learned this simple principle? You can't do the God side. How many of you found out you're not God? So my husband thinks he's God. He's not, I promise. How many of you know you're not God? All right, that's a good start. But let me tell you something that most people don't understand. I can't do the God side, and here's what you need to understand about God. He won't do the man side. He will not do the man side for you. He will not step in the middle of your life into areas he has delegated into your responsibility. The word authority simply means delegated power. Last week we started by talking about the subject. What does it mean to have authority? Where does it come from in the scripture? This week I'm going to talk to you about how to use that authority in overcoming the kingdom of Satan and all of his kingdom. You know, Jesus said Satan comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. Anything that comes into your life that accomplishes stealing, killing, or destroying isn't God. And when you understand that Jesus came, and we're going to show you today how he exercised dominion and defeated Satan and then delegated that authority over him to us to use. I want you to see it in the scripture today. It's so important that you understand that. Can I tell you something that I hear people say all the time? I'm going to take out my fantasy gun. For any of you people that have problems with guns, it's a fake gun, okay? And we are going to shoot a sacred cow right now. Is that okay? We're going to shoot one in. Whether you like it or not, we'll shoot it. We'll eat it after church. If I've heard this once, I've heard it 1,000 times. People say this to me. God won't give you any more than you can bear. You know, the Bible says that. Can I tell you, the Bible doesn't say that. That's not in the Bible. God's not the one giving you messes. So I thought he was. No, he isn't. Jesus said the thief. Satan comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. I've come to give you life and life abundantly, Jesus said. So you need to understand the Bible says this. God will not permit you to be tempted above that which you are able to bear. He's not the tempter. Say it out loud. God's not the tempter. I would think as anything we could learn as Christians, God's not tempting people. Do you know the book of James says this? Let no man say when he's tempted, tried, or tested, that he's tempted, tested, or tried of God. For God tests or tempts no man. Now there is a place in God where obedience is a test. But God doesn't bring bad things in your life to teach you, to see how much you can bear until you break. God's not trying to get you to see how many more straws you can take until he breaks the donkey's back. As long as you have a picture of God that way, you'll live a defeated life as a Christian. He not only is not your help, you've now made him your source of your problem. Jesus said the thief comes to steal. Jesus said, I've never heard that. Read the Bible. That's why we're in a summer of spiritual growth. Everybody should have a daily devotional life. That was a good place to say that amen thing. That's why I just mouthed it, hoping you'd catch. Everybody should have a daily devotional life. Every day of the world where you pray and you spend time with God and you put the Word of God in your life. Your beliefs and my beliefs as a Christian should be formed by the Scripture, not by religious traditions, not by what grandma thought about it or what somebody said about it. It needs to be firmly established in the Word. Jesus said, your enemy is not God. And I want you to understand that today we're going to talk about how to exercise that authority over that enemy. Next week, we'll talk about how to exercise authority over the world system and its culture and what the Bible says about that. You don't have to be dominated by Satan and his works. You don't have to be dominated by the world system and the broken culture. You don't have to be conformed to the image of this world. The last thing we're going to talk about, you know you have authority over your own body. And yet most Christians don't even know their body is something they possess. They think it's who you are. Can I give you a hint? Your body's not the real you. How many of you know your body doesn't last forever? The real you lives in that body, and we'll talk about that. But let's get into the Scripture and understand what Jesus said about the delegation of what he did on that cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, what he did for you and what he did for me. Let's read Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Jesus said, I have given you authority to trample. Everybody say trample. What part of your body do you trample with? Feet, remember that. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy, and nothing will harm you. Now he's not talking about physical snakes and scorpions. He's speaking in reference to Satan and his kingdom. He said, I've given you authority, it's the Greek word exousia, to trample, to tread upon, to overcome all the power, the Greek word dunamis, of the enemy. The word dunamis is where we get our word in English for dynamite. This is where most Christians stop and fail, right here. I don't feel like I'm powerful enough to overcome anything, let alone Satan. I mean, my goodness. I'm struggling with so many things, I don't have power over anything. Jesus didn't say you'd have physical power. The Scripture never said you'd feel like you had power. Authority is not power that's yours. Authority is delegated power. Authority is that which belongs to another that's been delegated to you. And where the church has failed is that when which Jesus has delegated to us, we've delegated it back to him. Let me give you an example. Let's say there's a family and they come to me and they say, Pastor John, we are struggling so badly that I'm telling you, our children aren't even being fed. Our little one, we don't even have enough money to buy baby food and formula. And our children actually, Pastor John, are starting to be now malnourished. Is there any way you would help me? And I take out my debit card and I say, well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to a grocery store and I want you to buy everything you need for at least a month. Everything you can think you're gonna need and everything you're gonna need to support your family and sustain your family through nutrition and food. Here's my debit card and here's my PIN number. Now, when I handed them my card and my PIN number, I have delegated to them my power, my financial ability to feed them. So 3 days later, I give them a call and the husband answers the phone. And I said, Bob, how are y'all doing? He said, well, we're not doing so well. I said, well, why? He said, my wife just fainted. I said, well, why'd she faint? Well, she hasn't eaten in 3 or 4 days now. I said, well, Bob, did you guys not go shopping? Well, we didn't know if it was your will to feed us. I said, Bob, I gave you my card. What did you want? What more could I do? I gave you my PIN number. How many of you know you just don't give people your PIN number unless you trust somebody, you want to help somebody? And they said, well, we thought if you really wanted us to have food, you'd go buy it for us. So no, Bob, I wanted you to have food, so I gave you my card so you could go use that power and meet your needs. Can I tell you this? That's exactly what the church has done. Jesus has delegated authority or power to the church, and we've put it right back in the hands of God. Said, so God, would you do something about it? And we've put it over in his hands, and there are certain things that have been delegated for you to do. And let me say this to you. And if you don't use that authority, God won't. And I'm going to show you why that's so in the Bible. Remember, there is a difference between authority and power. A policeman, when they stand up, and how many of you know a policeman has no power to stop your car? They can't physically, in their bodily strength, stop your car. But how many of you, when a policeman does this, what do? You stop. Why? Because of the power that backs that hand. Not the physical power of the entity holding up their hand, but the power that backs it. The power that backs you in the name of Jesus. That's how Jesus, and we'll talk about the name of Jesus in the next 2 weeks. Because in his name, Jesus said, there am I. And I'll show you in the scripture how he delegated power to the church and in the use of his name. And he said, when you use my name, I'm right there. And I want you to see that the church has literally taken what's been delegated to them and not used it at all. I want to show you what Jesus did to Satan and his kingdom. Colossians 2, verse 15. That's going to be like drinking out of a fire hydrant right now, okay? Stick with me. Remember, it's a summer of spiritual growth. Can you hang for 30 minutes and put the word in your heart with me? Amen. Help me out. Can you? Hallelujah. Can you do it? Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. See, who are you? What is that? I don't know. It's something I heard on television one time. Relax. Colossians 2, 15. Speaking of Jesus. Having disarmed and spoiled principalities and powers, he, Jesus, made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it, referring to his death, burial, and resurrection. The Bible says Jesus, listen now, disarmed and spoiled principalities and powers, referring to Satan and his kingdom. The Bible says Jesus came to undo the works of the devil. How many of you believe he was successful? Now, did he succeed or did he fail? Well, you might say, well, Pastor John, I don't have any problem thinking that Jesus has power over the devil. It's me. Well, let's go on reading. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. This is part of the prayer that Paul prayed over the church, that you would know this. This is what he prayed. I pray that you would know this. And can I suggest to you the things Paul prayed the church knows? I would tell you 90% of the church doesn't have a clue of it. But these are the most important truths that you can know as a believer when it comes to living a life of abundance in Christ, living a life of victory rather than defeat. Most people let life run over them. Most people wait for circumstances to change rather than exercising authority and changing circumstances. You aren't meant to be someone just living it under it. How are you doing? Well, I'm fine under the circumstances. You don't belong under the circumstances. You are the head and not the tail. You are above only and not beneath. He called you to think differently about yourself. But we're so easily defined by our circumstances. All of us, I mean, they can make you feel bad. Ephesians 1:19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all, principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. The scripture said that when God raised Jesus from the dead, he then ultimately sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. If you know anything about scripture, if you know anything about even royalty, when a king or a member of the king or the one that's royal, when they're seated, it basically is a place of authority, their throne. But the seating also denotes that the work is done. Amen. The work is done. And he said he's been raised. He's been seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. And then he said this, and he's far above all principality, power, might, dominion. Listen to this. And every name that is named. The scripture said that Jesus is above them all. Again, people say, well, I don't have any problem with that. That's Jesus. But what about me? He's in heaven. I'm here in the here and rotten. What about me? Well, let's go reading now. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. And has raised us up together. And made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Wait a minute. Now Paul said by the Holy Spirit, when Jesus was raised from the dead, how many of you have given your life to Christ? How many of you are in him? Raise your hand, wave at me. That's a good thing. Here's what he said. When he was raised from the dead, then you were raised with him. And when he was seated and the work was done, you are seated together with him in heavenly places. Where are you seated positionally in Christ? At the right hand of the throne of God, where the work is done. In fact, the book of Hebrews says that God said to Jesus, I will make your enemies your footstool. Why does he keep referring to the enemy in feet? Behold, I give you authority to trample. I will make your enemies your footstool. So Pastor John, again, it's good that that's all good for Jesus, but what about me? But you were raised with him. You were seated with him. Let me read you another scripture. Colossians 1 says this. Ephesians 1, verse 22. And he, Jesus, has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. He's put all things under his feet. Again, you see the terminology, under his feet, enemy, his footstools, you'll trample upon. Now here's a question. Are you a member of the body of Christ? I said, are you a part of the body of Christ? Where do the feet reside? Notice he keeps saying that the actual demonstration of authority over Satan would not come from the head, but would come through the feet, would come through the body. You see, when you gave your life to Jesus, and this is so sad that many Christians, they give their life to Jesus, and here's all they know about it, that I'm forgiven, and that's a good thing. How many of you know it's good to go to heaven? How many know it's good to know that your sins are washed away? Oh, I'm so glad for the mercy of God. But that's not all that happened to you. You aren't just a sinner. I see bumper stickers. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. No, you're not. You were a sinner. Then you got saved by grace. And then I want to put a little addendum to their bumper sticker. And now I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath. The head of the church stands over me. I'm in the body of Christ. Everything I put my hand to prospers, continued on the side. You're not just some old sinner saved by grace. You were, as Ephesians said, dead in your sins and trespasses. But yet now has he made you alive in Christ. You now are a son and a daughter of the living God. You're a child of God. You're not just some old sinner washed up and cleaned up. You're not some old mule that's been cleaned and combed and put in the race with the race horses. You became a partaker, the scripture says, of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. You became bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. The Bible refers to you as Christ. Do you know it does that? Do you know the Bible says that you are the temple of the living God, that he dwells in you? Do you know the Bible says greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world? Do you know the church is referred to as the body of Christ? You can't separate somebody's head from their body. And if you do, it's a bad day. But can I tell you this? The church has separated themselves from the headship of Jesus. Like everything and all the victories that he wrought and won, he won for himself. Can I suggest to you that God did not need victory? We're the ones that needed redemption. We're the ones that needed help. And when Jesus raised from the dead, you were raised with him. When he was seated at the right hand of the majesty on high and the work of redemption was done and he was seated and his blood had been spilled and had been offered in the throne of heaven that where my sin had stained. And he sat down. Then he delegated that authority to the church, which is his body. Now listen to this. You are the fullness of him that fills all in all. Colossians chapter 1:13 says this. He has delivered us from the powers of darkness and has conveyed us into the kingdom of the dear son of his love. Say it out loud. I am delivered. Notice it didn't say, when you pray, God will deliver you. It said, you have been delivered. What do you mean I've been delivered? I've got all kind of messed up stuff in my life. I can't tell you how many times through the years, and I don't mean once, and I don't mean twice. I'm saying numbered in the hundreds now. In over 30 plus years of ministry, I've had people come to me and say these words. Would you pray that God would deliver me from, then you fill in the blank. And I always tell them the same thing. I said, he won't. And they're startled at first. They say, well, why? Do you know something wrong in my life? I mean, why? He won't deliver you. I can promise you he will not deliver you from that problem. Oh, okay. The Bible says he has delivered you. Amen. It's already done. What you need to become aware of is what belongs to you in Christ. You need to know how to exercise dominion over that habit. You need to know how to tell your body to shut up and stop. Well, I just feel like I can't stop. What do I do? You need to know what to do as a Christian. And we're going to teach that in these next few weeks. Keep coming back so you can hear all this. I mean, Christians will feed their spirit one meal a month. Feed their body seven times a day. Learn to feed your inward man. These are truths that will change your life. You need to understand that he said you have been delivered from the powers of darkness. You say, well, God, help me, deliver me from this. He's just going to look at you. Because every scripture points to that Satan is defeated. What you need to learn how to do, listen to me now, is to exercise that authority. How to exercise that authority over your body, over your circumstances, over demonic influence in your life, over oppression in your life. What to do with it. Most Christians don't know what to do with it. Now remember this, God does not give you authority over people. People have misused authority and done that. But God doesn't give you authority over people, but he gives you the authority over that which may be dominating those people. Years ago, I had a person had some severe mental problems, had been institutionalized and severe treatments and the like, who somehow became fixated on me. And can I tell you, there was no class in Bible school on what to do when you get stalked. Just let you know. And this is a very troubled person. But nonetheless, this person began to lie about me, began to write my name on bathroom walls that I was an adulterer. And then started the rumor that I was having an affair with him. And, you know, that disturbed me a little bit. Well, why if it's not true? I'll tell you why. Because, you know, people say, well, you know, where there's smoke, there's fire. Sometimes where there's smoke, there's just somebody smoking. And I went to God about it. I said, you know, Lord, and God, first thing he dealt with me, you pray for this person. I said, Lord, I want to lay hands on this person, but not to pray. I want to lay hands on them fast and continuously. He said, you pray for that person. They're bound up. I love that person. You pray for them. And I have to tell you, it wasn't easy because I was angry. You ever been angry? Anybody ever, if you don't have a little anger in you, you're not worth much. God gets angry, but he doesn't sin. The Bible tells you to be angry, but don't sin. So I was telling God about it. I said, Lord, you need to put a stop to this. And every time I'd kind of pray that way, you know, in your heart, you just kind of have a check. And I realized, wait a minute, God's not going to do anything about this person. He's given me authority over the influences that are influencing that person. Their mind's weak. They're broken, they're hurting. So I just take authority over the spirit dominating that person. I say, Father, I take authority over that spirit dominating so-and-so. And I command you to stop in your operations and desist in your maneuvers. You won't harass me with these lies. And he said, what did you do then? Well, I was tempted to worry. You ever been tempted to worry? Am I the only one ever tempted to worry? Have you ever yielded to the temptation to worry? Does anybody have a championship medal, a gold Olympic medal in worry? Do you know there are Christians that believe worry is a virtue? Well, you have to worry. No, you don't. No, you don't. When you truly know how to walk in your authority, thoughts will come into your mind. I'll talk to you that about in a moment. But you need to know how to resist them. You need to know how to fight the good fight of faith. So when it would come to my mind, I'd say, no, I've taken authority over that. It's dealt with. Thank you, Father. That person has that demonic influence over their life. I command it to stop and I pray for that person. And every time that person comes to my mind, I pray for them. Because the Bible tells you we don't battle against flesh and blood. People are not your problem. Yeah, you ought to see my spouse. I'm telling you, people are not your problem. But knowing you have authority and knowing how to exercise that authority are two different things. The primary thing that the church should be exercising its authority for, is not just its personal needs as individuals, but the primary place, the strongest place, the church of Jesus Christ should be demonstrating its authority is in winning people to Christ. Can I tell you, a while back this spring, I was praying and God put it in my heart strongly to begin to proclaim by faith that we would have 5,000 people in attendance on a weekend. Right now we average over the year, it's somewhere between 2,800 and 3,000 coming on a weekend. And it just came in my heart to believe and to begin to pronounce and proclaim that we will have 5,000 people on a weekend that we can reach and we can touch and we can help. Now you may be here and think, wow, my goodness, why you need so many? Jesus died for this reason. I said he died for this reason. I can't tell you how many pastors, good men, good women, good leaders, come to me and their churches, they've kind of grown out of their space and they have no place for kids and they have no parking and they'll come and they'll say, well, John, what we're doing is we're going to take 6 months and pray about our next step. What do you think God's going to tell you? What do you need? Well, we need a building. Well, go build one. Amen. Well, what if it's not the will of God? No, it's not the will of God to build churches. No, God forbid. He wants another Walmart. What do you mean? Who, you're going to pray about? You need to exercise some authority. So Pastor John, I sure hope God does it. I sure hope he brings those people. I sure hope they get saved. He won't. How's it going to happen? You're going to be the hands and feet of Jesus, and you're going to do it. And we are going to see God do great things. We're even building more space for kids. You think, well, good Lord, can't you people just calm down? Can you tell me a better use of money in this world than putting life and light and deliverance and power in the next generation? Do you know a better use for money? Can I be plain? I'm going to be anyway. I just asked for permission. People will come and say, well, this is so extravagant. Really? Dying on a cross is extravagant. Building a building to accomplish its purpose is common sense. Amen. The church needs to realize it's your mission. Jesus, the last thing he said before he left planet Earth was, go get me the world. Go get every living creature. And disciple them and teach them and train them. And he said, and you go get the little ones and you permit them to come to me. Well, how in the world are you going to go get little ones if you don't put a place for little ones? Well, children don't need a place. They need to come to church like I did when I was a kid. Yeah, and look how you turned out. But Christians, so ignorant of the purpose of God, they actually criticize the very mission of Jesus because they're just so ignorant. But you don't have to, listen, I can tell you this. When we came to this land, this church sits on, it was just trees. And this was a big old hill, and over where Carson's is was a big old valley. And our church was just, 700 or 800 people then. And we were praying about where to go, and I knew in my heart this was the land. I don't have time to give you the story. But man, I'll tell you, we got on this land, and I walked on this land, Michelle and I. And I stood on this land and we didn't have any money to do this. The land cost $2.5 million, $3 million to develop it, $8 million for the first building. Are you kidding me? I'm a steelworker's kid. I don't know. I'm thinking that's like a joke number to me. So what'd you do? Well, Lord, if you want us to get it, then have a dog come up and give me a bag of money. And when Fido comes, we'll go buy it. Let me tell you what we did. We stood on this dirt when there was nothing but dirt and trees. And we said, we claim this for the kingdom of God. And we will build a great church here. And we will touch this region to the glory of God. You say, well, you're crazy. Yeah, and you're sitting in it. You've got to exercise authority. It won't be exercised without you. And I want to encourage you. That's why we're going to two services this fall. We need to have more space for the kids. Praise God. And we're going to reach our kids. We're going to help our kids. We just, because we can't get the building built fast enough. I'll give you more details about that building here in the fall. But we're going to go to two services. Plus, people get more options. You can reach more people. Some people love, how many of you have 9 o'clock church, right? Look at me and say, thank you, Jesus. Yeah, the 9 o'clock people, they've been seeking God. Say, Lord, I knew you'd answer my prayer eventually. But you've got to exercise authority. 1 Peter 5 verse 8 says this. You be sober and be vigilant because your adversary, who's your enemy? The adversary, the devil. He walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now listen, whom you resist steadfast in your faith. Who's supposed to resist him? You are. God, resist the devil for me. He won't. He's done all he's ever going to do about the works of Satan in your life and the works of the enemy in your life. He's delegated that power and authority to you. I've shown you scripture after scripture after scripture where he's delegated it to the church. And here literally, he talks about it and he said, you resist him in your faith. And we're going to talk about how to do that. James 4 verse 7, submit yourself then to God. Then you resist the devil and he will flee from Jesus. Is that what it says? Who's it say he'll flee from? You. Me? The devil's going to respond to me? When you resist him in the name of Jesus, he will. Why? Because it's just like when my mama, when we were growing up, we were teenagers and she was 5 foot nothing. She'd come over with that little wooden spoon, start beating on you. And we'd go, oh, ow, ow, ow. And, you know, she's angry because, you know, she had 5 boys and we drove her nuts. But can I tell you something? I never lifted my hand to my mother. I could have put my mother through a wall. So why didn't you do that? Because there was power backing her authority. My father would have killed me. My father had power. My mother had authority. Well, I tell you one thing. I would have never thought. Say, why didn't you put your dad through a wall? Are you kidding me? The man had fur. Didn't have hair. The man had fur. He was just an ant. I mean, he grabbed you like when he never punched us. He spanked us. He was never, I thought he wanted to kill us, but he was controlled. He didn't grab you like this where you'd have leverage as a teenager. He grabbed you like this and went dunk and your feet were off the ground and he'd breathe. And when he'd yell, your hair went back. The man had power. Mama had authority. We submit ourselves to God. We resist the devil. He flees from us. But let me say this to you in closing, and we'll get into this in greater depth next week. The primary place and way that Satan, this world system, and your own body, and the way you feel dominate your life is through your thoughts. The primary place that you need to exercise authority to have constant victory in your life as a Christian is in your thought life. Because that's how Satan works in your life. Before you ever get to an action, a thought comes. Your feelings, your flesh will bring thoughts to your mind. The world's culture, the world's system. How many of you know we live in a culture that is so incredibly upside down that will bring thoughts to your mind where good becomes evil and evil becomes good? You need to know what to do with those thoughts. Most people think if they have a thought, they have to take it. Jesus said, take no thought by saying. You don't have to accept every thought that comes to your head. Look, you can't control what birds fly over your head, but you can control if they build a nest in your hair. You don't have to accept every thought that comes to your head. This is what spiritual warfare really looks like. Let me read it to you as we close, and then we're going to delve into this in greater depth next week. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh or in bodies, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but the weapons of our warfare are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Casting, now here's the work. Here's the battle. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience or authority of Christ. Being ready to give punishment to whatever, listen, is against his authority. After you've made it clear that you are completely under his control or authority. What's he saying? He's saying that the weapons of your warfare, the battle, the weapons that you have are not of your own volition. They're not your own strength. They're not your own abilities. Remember this. The Bible says there is no temptation that comes to you but that which is common to man. There are no temptations you will ever experience that other human beings have not experienced. Every temptation of your life that comes from the pit of hell, comes from the world system, comes from your flesh, is common to man. Your temptations are common to man. Your weapons are common to God. That's why you have victory. For the weapons of your warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. And here's what they enable you to do, to take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought that comes and exalts itself against, these are warfare terms, that come against the knowledge of who Christ says you are, what God says you can do, what God says you possess, you take those thoughts captive and you say out loud, I resist those thoughts. I will not think that way. So, well, that's crazy to speak out loud about your thoughts. Let me tell you what's crazy is to take them. Don't ever take an enemy in your mind and pet it like a friend. You better know how to recognize the enemies that come to your thought life and how to take them captive. Listen, he said, when you walk in the authority that I give you, these aren't battles that you'll fight for the rest of your life. You'll take these thoughts captive. He said, now what happens when something's in captivity? Why do we put people in prison? So that those people that are maybe a dangerous in society are separated from society. He said in Christ, you can take them captive. You can get you a Guantanamo Bay in your mind and stick them in there and never close it down. Did I say that out loud in church? I'm sorry, bad pastor. Man, if you got crazy people that want to kill you locked up, here's what you do. Keep them locked up. It's common sense. You say, it's inhumane. No, it's inhumane when a five-year-old is your target. As long as you want to kill my five-year-old, I think it's humane not just to keep them there and help. I mean, they have better lives there than they had anywhere, at least physically. For real, they do. I mean, if you really get down to it, you want to kill my five-year-old, the Italian in me says, we'd take you out in the woods. Put you in some cement shoes. Let you go meet whoever you want to meet after death. But that's not nice. But you have you're supposed to have a prisoner of war camp in your thought life where there are thoughts taken captive by the power of God, that you put every thought in your mind under the authority of Christ. If it doesn't agree with that Jesus has made you the victor, if it doesn't agree that you're seated with Christ in heavenly places far above principality, power, might, dominion, every name that is named, if it doesn't agree with that, then you don't let your thoughts, you don't let your mind rest on it. You say, I won't think those thoughts. So that's a hard thing to do. What if you had a thought to go murder somebody? I hope you wouldn't meditate on it. Oh man, that didn't go over well. Let me try. I'm a little frightened now. I'm closing. I really am. I'll be really careful. If you had a thought to go murder somebody, would you resist it? Yes. I hope you would. Anybody here can use more money? Anybody here, no, be honest, can you use more money? What if you had a thought to go rob Walmart on the way home? Would you resist it? Yes. I hope you would. You don't have to, do you realize you can take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ? You can actually, listen to, I love this statement, that you can actually give punishment against that authority. You not only win, you not only keep the thought captive, you kick its butt. Can you say kick its butt in church, Steve Moore? I don't know, I just did. Michelle, is that all right? She just looks at me and says, dear Jesus, help me. I'm serious, you ought to look, you look at her sometimes, she's just like, God loves that man. These things belong to you. They belong to you as a child of God, and it's my job, it's my privilege to walk in these things with you. It's why you need to come to church every weekend that you're of your home. If you're on vacation, go have fun. But look, make church a priority in your life and your kids' life. Get in a small group. Put the word in your heart. I'm too busy. You're too busy then. Don't put God second. Put him first. He wants to make you free in life. Free. Jesus said, I've come to make you free. Free, free. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your great mercy, your great kindness. In this place today, I thank you for your love that abounds toward us today. Lord, I know this little bit of time we shared, for some, these are things they've heard before, but for some, these are things that are just so new to their heart. And Lord, I would ask you that you would just speak into their life today. Holy Spirit, would you, I ask you to move in this place. There are so many people in hearing me today, those that are watching online, those who will hear this podcast, that they're so bound up. They just feel like they just can't get through this. Help them to see that they don't have to be strong. Help them to see they don't have to feel like this is true. Help them to see they have to humble themselves under your mighty hand that you might exalt them in due time. That they will humble themselves and not exalt how they feel above your word and not exalt what they've experienced above your word, not exalt their sins above your word. Lord, I pray for them. Holy Spirit, bring great encouragement to the hearts of men and women in this place today in Jesus' wonderful name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life, I'm not asking you if you're a good person. I hope you are. I'm not asking you if you're religious. I hope you are. That's fine. I go to church. That's fine. I was baptized when I was a baby. That's wonderful. I was confirmed. That's fantastic. I try to do right. That's really good. But there is no way to eternal life through those things. No church can make you a Christian, including this one. No church sacrament can make you right with God, including this one. No amount of good works and good efforts can make you right, because the Bible says there is none righteous, not even one. Only Christ is the one who came, born of a virgin, sinless, who died on a cross to bear my punishment and yours. And he said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Why? Because he's the only one who paid the debt. And it is the greatest act of love and mercy. The Bible, in fact, says God introduced his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. You say, how do I have eternal life? It is the simplest thing in the world to receive Jesus into your life and to accept him as the Lord and Savior of your life. He'll make you brand new. Your sin stain will be washed away and you will be heaven bound because of the love and the mercy and the grace of God. But I want to encourage you today that if you don't know what would happen to you if you died this morning, if you're not sure, please understand Jesus said there is a heaven to gain and there is a hell to shun. And when we invite Christ into our lives, we receive the free gift of eternal life. If you believe he's the Son of God, if you believe he died on the cross for your sins, I want to pray for you right where you're seated. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I will pray for you right where you're at. In fact, the whole church will pray that prayer out loud and together with you right where you're seated. Your greatest days can be in front of you. You no longer have to be defined by anything behind you. You can become a new creation where old things pass away and everything becomes new. I'm not talking to you about religion. I'm talking to you about a relationship with the living God who loves you. So if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I don't know if I've ever done that, or I'm not sure, would you please include me in a prayer to invite Jesus in my heart? Please pray for me. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'll pray for you right where you're seated. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you just simply raise your hand right where you're seated and I'll pray for you. The whole church will pray it out loud with you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm not going to point you out or embarrass you or anything like that. Say, Pastor, thank you. If you've not yet raised your hand, you say, Pastor, please include me with those many folks that have raised their hand. I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. Thank you so much. Thank you. One last moment. Listen, if you raised your hand or you should have, please pray this out loud where you hear it with your very own ears. Jesus will come into your heart. He'll never leave you or forsake you. And the whole church will pray it out loud together with you. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away. I am heaven bound. I confess boldly that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? Best decision of your life.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.